appreciate that good reading of the scriptures, and prior to that, the song that Matt led to help us prepare our thoughts, our minds for a subject that I want us to look at this morning. And as you see the subject on the screen in front of you, and you have an outline with you, I would suppose, you see we're going to be talking about prayer this morning. Probably one of the most familiar passages on the subject of prayer is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. One of the briefest passages that we have regarding prayer, unless you take verse 18 along with it. So we're going to do that as we think about the place of prayer in our lives this morning and what it means to pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in that context there, in verses 14 through 23, we find the Apostle Paul here as he issues a series of short exhortations, and I think each one of these, he's saying, these things are God's will for you. This is what God wants in your life. This is what God desires. This is what God expects. And certainly identified in that realm there is what he says in verses 17 and 18 when he says, pray without ceasing. And in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. We had a lesson just a couple of weeks ago from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when we looked there at the will of God regarding sanctification. But the will of God has to do with all that He would have us to do and all that He would have us to be in our lives. And certainly prayer is an important and vital aspect of that. I think it's one that we need to consider. It's one that I think is a very practical and needed lesson for us. It's one I'm afraid that if we're not watchful, if we're not careful, that we may not emphasize it as much in our lives, perhaps as we should. There's a danger there, anyway, that we won't practice prayer as much as we should. That is, engage in it to the extent that we should in our own lives. So we need to think about it. We need to study it. We need to take a close look at it in God's Word and in our own lives as well. And that's what I want us to do for just a little while this morning. And I want to begin this morning with what we might just refer to as a little self-examination, a little introspection with regard to prayer in our own lives. You know, prayer is one of those spiritual activities that, aside from the public prayer that men lead, basically those who know something about the state of prayer in our lives are going to be God and ourselves. And obviously, we're not asking for some kind of public raising of hand or acknowledgement when we look at questions such as this. But here's some questions made that will help us to think about the place of prayer in my life or the place of prayer in your life. How would we respond to questions such as these? And one of them would simply be this. What is the place of prayer in my life? Is it something that I'm very conscious of, something that I give a lot of thought to, something that is a great emphasis and focus in my life? How often do I pray? And I don't mean that, and I think you recognize from the standpoint of there being a quota. You know, well, I got my five prayers in today, I got that taken. No, it's not something like that. But something about the frequency of our prayer is going to say something about the emphasis it has in our lives, won't it? How many times did I pray yesterday? How many times did I pray Friday or Thursday? You know, we may have a hard time looking back a long ways past that, but how many times have I prayed recently? What is the place of prayer in my life? Do I pray regularly? Do I pray spontaneously? And what I mean by that is this, and we'll talk about it a little bit more as we go along. Do I pray sometimes? Just on spur of the moment. Not because it's a particular time that I've designated that, you know, I'm going to pray when I get up. And I'm going to pray at noontime. And I'm going to pray before I go. Are there other times that we do that? Or does it sometimes just appear to be something that is a last resort? You know, well, I tried all these other things and my feeble frail ways didn't work this thing out, so I guess I'll try prayer now. You know, I'm afraid sometimes people have that attitude. We've all heard the old expression, no atheist in foxholes, right? For what do I pray? That's something to consider when I go to God in prayer. For whom do I pray? My family? My brethren? When's the last time I actually did pray for my enemies? Somebody that's causing some trouble in my life. How fervently do I pray? Do I just sort of go through a motion, or am I really deeply focused on communicating with God? Do I pray in faith? Or do I pray doubting? Am I drawing ever closer to God in prayer? You know, if I don't feel like I'm as close to God as I ought to be, the thing that might be missing in my life is what we're talking about this morning. I think that's one of the things reflected in the sentiments of that song we sang just before our lesson this morning. But the idea that prayer draws us closer to God. And so I want us to think about it from three or four standpoints this morning. First of all, let's emphasize again. Well, that's the wrong one. It is the old-fashioned way. If you say anything about a PowerPoint being old-fashioned. Let's emphasize again the fact that prayer is God's will. It's God's will that I pray. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, here the Apostle Paul said, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Again, it is God's will that we pray, that we communicate with Him. This is what He desires. This is what He wants us to do. This is what He expects of us. You know, we often quote, and rightly so, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, when it comes to talking to people about the plan of salvation, talking to people about what they must do to be saved. And again, that is an appropriate and right use, I think, of that text there, where Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Do we somehow think that we can carry out certain aspects of God's will, and that there are certain other aspects of God's will that we can just kind of put aside or put on the back burner and not be quite as focused on, and somehow it'll be okay in that regard, but not in another regard when we stand before God? Prayer is a part of God's will. Let's think about prayer for just a few moments in terms of the actions and teaching of Jesus with regard to prayer. Now, that's not our focus this morning. But I didn't want to bypass it totally. I didn't want to have a lesson on prayer without pointing out that one of the great ways to study prayer, I think one of the really profitable ways to study prayer, is by looking at the prayers of Jesus. By looking at the time that Jesus spent in prayer. And it really goes without saying, doesn't it? If Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who left heaven and came here to live a perfect life and die for us, saw the need of spending great deals of time with God in prayer, what about us? Shouldn't we? Before choosing the apostles, Jesus prayed. What about us? Before we make a big decision in our lives, and I'm not trying to parallel the two, you understand that, I think, but before we make a big decision in our lives, how much time do we spend in prayer and then look to the Word of God to see what would appertain to whatever that decision might be? We can study John chapter 17 sometime. Here's a prayer that Jesus prayed. Excuse me, just shortly before His betrayal there. He prays to the Father. He prays for the apostles. He prays for us in that prayer. All those who believe on Him through their Word. So much we can derive from the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He prayed, "If it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me." But one of the things I want to emphasize as we think just briefly about the teaching and actions of Jesus concerning prayer is that Jesus Himself, and I'm turning over to Luke chapter 18. We're not going to look at those two texts in any detail at all this morning. In fact, I'm just going to read one verse from those two passages you have on the screen there. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. What we see Jesus teaching with regard to prayer in both of these texts and these parables is the need for our being consistent and persistent in prayer. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." We ought always to pray. Now, I think that's another way of saying what Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, when he said, "Pray without ceasing. Be diligent. Don't faint. Don't quit. Don't give up." The teaching of the Apostle Paul is the second thing I want us to think about just briefly before we look at a couple of other matters this morning that will help us with regard to our lives and our prayer. And then as we consider the teaching and the actions of the Apostle Paul concerning prayer, I want to just make this observation. And again, we can have a lesson on this. This is material for a lesson sometime. That is to look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. I think in every epistle, in nearly every epistle, at least, the Apostle Paul is praying. There are prayers that he prays with regard to himself, There are prayers that he prays with regard to the Christians or the churches to whom he is writing. And we can learn about things that we ought to pray for. What our attitude in prayer ought to be. But let's consider again just a couple of scriptures that Paul writes as well. Again, we're looking at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. In Romans 12 and verse 12 he says, rejoice in hope, endure in suffering, persist in prayer. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Colossians 4 and verse 2, be devoted to prayer. Keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. We need to be alert in prayer, that is watchful. Are we allowing periods of time to go by in our lives that we're not continuing in prayer, that we're not devoted to prayer? I want us to think for just a few moments this morning about some reasons that we need to be those who pray without ceasing. Some things that we need to consider as we pray. Sometimes the question is asked, well, why should I pray? And for what should I pray? What should be on my mind? What should be in my heart as I'm offering prayer to God, as I'm communicating with the Creator? Well, let me make a point to begin with, and you might want really just to turn over to Matthew chapter 6 for these first 4 or 5 points. There are several of these. I think there are about 13 of them if you've already counted them maybe. And so we're not going to spend a great deal of time with any one of them. And I don't think it's really essential for us to get the primary thrust of what we need to be thinking about in each one of these matters here. But you might want to turn over to Matthew chapter 6 and notice here in what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, these first 4 or 5 points, maybe these first 5 or 6 points come from that. Why do I need to pray without ceasing? One of the reasons I need to pray without ceasing is because that is one of the ways that I praise God when I pray. There's the first part of that prayer, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. One translation simply says there, may your name be honored. We praise God when we pray. That's one of the ways that we praise Him with our lips. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. We don't see some kind of trite, casual, offhand remark made here as God is approached in prayer. I remember a number of years ago, and maybe you heard things along this nature, where some folks began to think it was in vogue and the thing to do to begin approaching God in prayer with such an address as, hey, Dad, is there anything like that? Anyone doing something like that? Hi, Pops. That's not reverencing and respecting God's name in prayer. Jesus said, may your name be honored. Hallowed be your name. But a second reason that we need to pray without ceasing is that we need to be those who are praying that God's will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Obviously, God's will is carried out completely in heaven. But part of our prayer needs to be that God will be done on earth. What does that mean? Well, it has to do especially with the things of His rule, His kingdom, His reign, His oversight of men. And I think by and large we're praying when we do that, that men look to God and are striving to be obedient unto Him. We want to pray that others look to God as they respond to Him in obedience in their own lives. Well, that would mean starting with us, wouldn't it? That we look to be obedient in our lives. That would mean that we look to have an influence on others, that they would be obedient to God in their lives. You know, before we move on to a third point here, it's interesting, I think, and instructive to notice that at least the first three aspects of this prayer here have to do with God and not with us. So often maybe when we begin to go to God in prayer, it just begins to string out or begin as kind of a want list, doesn't it? We're to go to God, we're to, in supplication. But here these first three things have to do with God. His name, His kingdom, His will. And then He says, as we look on down here in the prayer that Jesus prays, that we need to pray without ceasing for life's daily needs. For life's daily needs. Doesn't say the luxuries of life here. But Jesus said, pray this. Give us this day our daily bread. And I think that would extend to not just merely what we eat, but those things that are the basic necessities of life.
Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, a little bit later in this chapter, that we shouldn't be filled with anxiety over what we have. The things we eat, the things we wear, what we're going to drink, the basic necessities of life. We pray for life's daily needs. And then in the 12th verse of Matthew chapter 6 here, we see that we need to be those who are praying to God without ceasing because we need forgiveness of sins. We need to pray, in verse 12, Jesus said here, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to pray to God to forgive us as we're willing to forgive those round about us. You know, one of the great promises that we have as those who are children of God is the promise of forgiveness through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning there in verse 7 and going through verse 10, here the writer John says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then dropping down to the second chapter, verses 1 and 2, the writer says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We need to pray without ceasing, and toward the end of this model prayer that Jesus prayed, He said, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think that's simply a rhetorical way of praying to God that we might escape when we're tempted. That we might look for the way of escape when we're tempted. It doesn't mean that God directly tempts us. God doesn't tempt any man with evil. But that we're looking for that way of temptation. We have the promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 that with every temptation that we have, and the temptations we have, they're common to others. The writer Paul says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, so that ye may be able to bear it. Look with me again, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Are we troubled by a lack of peace of mind? Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, in essence, that the antidote to anxiety is prayer. He says here in verse 6, be careful for nothing. That's the King James translation. Other translations in the more up-to-date rendering are going to say something such as, don't be filled with anxiety. Don't be filled with anxiety. He says, the Lord, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If I don't have peace of mind, I need to go to God in prayer. And I need to communicate with Him about that. As I think about it, I talk about those things that are disturbing that peace of mind. There are going to be some of those things I can have a part in dealing with. Other things I have no control over. I need to look to the Word of God to see how to deal with those matters. But Paul says here, you go to God in prayer. Here's the answer to anxiety. We need to pray for strength. Paul prayed for strength. He prayed that other Christians would be strengthened. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through 16, here he said this for the Ephesians. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And then verse 17 goes on and says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, and he goes on there to talk about the comprehension of the greatness of God's love, but he says, pray for strength. And Paul prayed that they might be strengthened. But at the same time, it's kind of like what we prayed and looked at with regard to our daily bread. Someone said a long time ago, when we pray to God, we ought to pray like it all depends on God, and then work like it all depends on us. The one who won't work, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, neither should he eat. We pray to God for strength, and we need to look to those things that God has given us, that He's provided us, to help us in our strength, to make us stronger. For example, in the same book, in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, there Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. While we're praying for strength, we need to be seeking to put on the armor that God has provided.
we think about why we need to pray without ceasing, we need to pray, and we see this again in the prayers of Paul, for opportunities. When is the last time we prayed for an opportunity to do good? That's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul says there, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Or that we might have an opportunity, a door opened, to teach the gospel to someone else. Colossians chapter 4 and there verse 3, the writer Paul again says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. And here's something that happens as we think about it, we pray for these things, and as we think about communicating with God about these matters here, we're going to be more cognizant of those things in our own lives. We're going to be more aware of looking for those doors of opportunity. It's going to bring those things to mind. We need to pray for boldness. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. Here we have the example of the apostles who in the early church in Jerusalem, they were being seized by the Jews. They were being threatened. They were being intimidated. They were being beaten. They were even being imprisoned. And they were being told, don't preach anymore the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, you look at the fourth chapter in verse 29 there, Acts chapter 4. And here they are. And they're addressing God in prayer, beginning there in verse 24 of Acts chapter 4. And verse 29 says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. It's interesting to notice here that as they prayed to God in the face of the threats and intimidation and things that were designed to bring fear upon them, but they didn't pray here to God for a removal of those things. They didn't pray to God for freedom from these threats or freedom from intimidation or imprisonment. But what do they pray for? They pray for boldness. That in the face of those things, they would continue to teach the truth and say what was right. You know, we live in an ever-increasing age today of toleration on one hand. And I guess we could say, you know, an ever-increasing intimidation on the other, or the threat of it. We live in a society today that will tolerate literally anything except an attitude that says, or teaching says, you know, that's not right. That's not according to the Word of God. The idea that, you know, well, there's just one church, one way that leads to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. That there are certain practices and relationships that are immoral, and they're sinful, and shouldn't be engaged in. Well, in this country today, there are people who are being intimidated, told that if they want to keep their jobs and so on, they can't speak out against certain immoral practices. We know what we're talking about, don't we? There are people who have been fired from their jobs for putting on their Facebook pages that homosexuality is wrong, that it's against the Bible. And I don't think that's on the decrease. I think we're going to find that on the increase. We need to continue to pray for boldness and for courage. Let's think about these other things just fairly quickly this morning. We need to pray for wisdom. And then we need to look to the Word of God to increase our knowledge and then strive to make the best application of that knowledge that we have. If any man among you lacks wisdom, James says, let him pray to God who imparts wisdom. We need to pray for healing, and I think we do that, don't we? For spiritual healing, we talked about that a few moments ago, for forgiveness of sins, and for physical healing. There in James chapter 5, there in verses 14 and 15, here James says, beginning in verse 14, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Somebody says, well, God doesn't work miracles today. Well, God isn't limited in the way that he works. God can heal through natural means. God isn't limited. We say that we shouldn't pray for healing today because we don't live in an age of miracles. And in a sense, it seems that we're placing a limitation on God. Not that he's going to work miracles, but he's not limited to that. God can heal through doctors, through natural means, through medicines, through providential means, through, and simply, sometimes God answers no, isn't it? Paul prayed for healing.
2 Corinthians chapter 12. He prayed 3 times and God said no, but he said, my way is best. You're going to learn, you're going to profit by me allowing you to keep this malady that you have. We need to pray for tranquil lives. We live in very perilous and troublesome times, that goes without saying, but Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, and he says there that we ought to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Ultimately, God is in control, Daniel 4 and verse 17. And then as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, when we pray to God, we need to be so thankful to God for what He's given us. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of every good thing, every good material blessing. James tells us in James chapter 1, and as you look in that chapter, the first chapter in verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. We need to thank Him for His Son Jesus, for the spiritual blessings that we have in Him, for His Word, for the church, for the relationship that we can have with others of like precious sake. Why do I need to pray without ceasing? Those are some things that we need to consider as we think about that. But before we close this morning, before we end this morning, I want us to think about this question as well. And that is this: how can I pray without ceasing? What does that phrase mean there? When we read that we're to pray without ceasing. Well, it's pretty obvious, I think, that it doesn't mean just a non-stop, every single moment, doing nothing but praying. You know, if it were that way, well, where would the singing be? You know, where would the teaching be if it were all praying? That's not what he's saying there. But what it does mean is this, that we're to be persistent and consistent in our prayer, not giving up, not becoming discouraged, not fainting in prayer. It does mean that we're to have an attitude of prayerfulness continuously and a consciousness of God's presence every moment. If I'm conscious of God's presence every moment in my life, whether I'm standing here or sitting in this building or as we observe the Lord's Supper, as we're singing, as we're reading together, then that's going to affect my attitude about a whole lot of things, isn't it? When I understand that God sees me and that God knows what I'm thinking. And it's going to help me with regard to my prayer as well. It's going to help me as I think about finding regular times to pray. Should there be regular times in our lives every day? David said in Psalm 55 in verse 17, he said there, and I'm just paraphrasing, he said, Lord, he said, in the evening and in the morning and at noon, he said, I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to call out to you. You're going to hear my voice. Daniel had that habit, didn't he? Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, the decree had been issued. Any man praying to anyone other than the king for a period of so many days, 30 days I think it was, they'd be cast into the lion's den. David didn't change his habits whatsoever. And he wasn't so intimidated that he's going to close his window. He continues to pray to God 3 times a day. But I think a second thing that this will help us in, it helps to be spontaneous in our prayer. What do I mean by that? I mean where we're just conscious of God's presence aware on the spur of the moment. When occasions arise that we see that we need to communicate with God in prayer, that we do that. That may be our first thought. Let me just give you some examples here. That should be 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 20, I believe. There's a one there that doesn't belong. But here we find the Israelites in the heat of battle. And they begin to pray to God. If you ever get in a situation where all of a sudden there's kind of a little bit of tension, a little bit of heat in the room, a little bit of exchange maybe at home, at work, at school, wherever you might be, is our mindset such that we offer one of those spontaneous prayers? You know, Lord, help me to say the right thing right now. Not to say the wrong thing, to do the right thing. Or do we just order left line, you know, whatever comes. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. There's a text there that I like that I think helps us in this regard. Here the King Artaxerxes could see that Nehemiah had been quite downtrodden in his demeanor And Artaxerxes asked Nehemiah, he says, what is wrong with you? And Nehemiah says, in essence, he says, Jerusalem is in a bad shape. The walls are torn down. Things just aren't like they ought to be there. And the king Artaxerxes says, in response, he says, well, what would you like? What would your request be? The NET translation, New English translation, says there in verses 4 and 5, Nehemiah said, I pray to God quickly. That's a spontaneous prayer, isn't it? It's on the spur. How am I going to answer this? Am I going to say the right thing? And then he makes his request that he be allowed to go and survey the situation, and of course he leads the great rebuilding of the walls. Here Paul and Silas are cast in prison, and what are they doing? We see them singing, and they're there praising God. It's midnight. How can I pray without ceasing? I'm going to have that consistent and persistent attitude of prayer, not giving up. An attitude of prayerfulness, a consciousness of God's presence every moment, meaning at any moment we should be ready to call on God in prayer. We've looked at some things this morning that hopefully have been helpful to us, that will spur our thinking as we think about prayer in our own lives. It's something that we don't need to neglect. We shouldn't neglect. If we neglect prayer, we do it to our own spiritual detriment. We shouldn't take it for granted. You know, sometimes we have these conversations. I had one recently. We talk about, well, you know, who's the most famous person you ever talked to? And I dare say most of us could think of someone with a little semi-fame anyway from a worldly standpoint. Somebody says, well, I talked to the governor one time. Well, I talked to this person, you know, this famous singer one time. I talked to this famous athlete one time. Guy's autographed, you know. And we feel good about that, don't we? And we take for granted sometimes and overlook and neglect the opportunity that we have to communicate with the Creator of this universe, the one who eternally dwells in heaven, the one before whom the singers and the actors and the politicians and, those people, we might be able to say, well, I talked to them one time. They pale into utter nothingness. And yet so many times, I'm afraid, we take for granted the wonderful advantage and opportunity that we have to communicate with God in prayer. The one who made us, the one before whom all those other folks are going to stand before one day in judgment, and the one before whom we will stand before in judgment as well one day. And it is His will that we pray, and that we pray without ceasing. Blessed is yours this morning. There may be somebody here today who has come to a realization that in order to do the will of God and begin doing the will of God, you need to obey the gospel, become a Christian, to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That's the will of God for you right now, if you've never taken those steps to become a child of His through obedience. There may be somebody here this morning who has taken those steps and you've fallen away. Your life hadn't been what it should have been, and maybe things that need to be corrected even in a public way. See, that be the case, won't you come as we sing and as we sing this morning.